As Michael said, we've been taking a look at some of the lives of people in the New Testament, and we are looking at how their stories affect us or today, or what are some of the timeless truths about their lives that we can learn from today. And so we're going to look at the life of Simon Peter today. And I don't know, you got to love this guy. And I have these warm fuzzies in my heart about Peter that I just want to share with you guys today. Last week, John shared about Judas, which was a fantastic message, and if you missed it, I'd highly recommend podcasting that, because I loved his message to us last week about the life of Judas. But Judas ended up seduced by greed, and he just slowly walked away from God's ultimate plan for his life because he kind of got stuck or caught in the middle of his failures. But Peter, on the other hand, made some different choices. And he stayed engaged in the process of discipleship. And he really let God, complete this good work in him. And he let God use his failures because he was pretty messy. We find that he made some big messes. But God, he stayed his course in his spiritual journey. He stayed engaged with what God was up to in his life. And he let God teach him. And he let God train him and make him into the person that God wanted him to be. And Peter had this genius about him, and really it was that he was willing to let God use his failures. And we know more about Peter's failures than any other disciple because he was really open and honest and kind of blurted things out a lot, but he was pretty transparent, and those things are recorded in the Bible. And so generally, most of us, I think, try to hide our failures because in our heart, we probably think that God's going to give up on us, and that other people are going to give up on us if we're that honest about our failures. But when I look at Peter in the past several years, I've realized, man, I really identify with this guy and his life. And the more that I get to know Peter's story, the more that I realize it's pretty similar to a lot of our stories. It's really similar to my own story. And so today we're going to look at his life and just kind of see how he reveals, and he is really a primary model for us of somebody who's like always changing and always becoming the person that God meant for him to be. He's on a spiritual journey with God. And, every single one of us experiences a fair amount of failure because of our humanity and because of the flesh. Psalm 138:8 reflects this ancient Hebrew prayer. Finish what you started in me, God. Your love is eternal. Don't quit on me now. And in the New Testament, Paul also has a really similar verse in Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And both of these verses have really encouraged me in my own life, especially when I know that I disappointed myself or God or did something that maybe I never thought that I would do. And there's so many places in the life of Peter and in these times in Peter's life when, the guy could have been done. He could have bailed. He could have just walked away just full of shame. But he didn't. There's something about Peter that's different. Peter, he keeps getting up and he keeps looking Jesus in the eye. And he just doesn't bail on his journey with Jesus whenever he messes up or fails. He stays engaged in the journey. And so let me just pray before we jump in a little bit more here. God, I just, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for just all that you're doing in our lives. And God, we're here because we are seeking you. And we do want to grow in so many areas. And Father, would you just help our heart and our eyes and our ears just to open up today to what you want to say to us. And I ask that the truth would come and that there'd be power on it, God, and that it would set us free just from all of the schemes of the enemy to try to get us to bail whenever we mess up or fail in our life, Father, in our journey with you. Just teach us, God, today, and just put power on this talk. In Christ's name, amen. The healthy Christian life includes a series of new beginnings. And when we tend to think about, I think, abundant Christian living as a believer, that, you know, we're going to arrive at some place, that there's this destination that we're trying to get to, and that somehow we're going to achieve this level of spirituality, that when we get there, we're going to look better, act better, you know, be more obedient, and we're not going to be tempted anymore by some of the same old sins. And we're kind of like, there's something in us that wants to arrive, right? Like, we want to be done with this struggle that we feel with the things of the world. And, you know, when I look at Peter's life, I'm just not sure that I see that. Because it seems like his life is this really long transformation, where over a long period of time, he's slowly changing. And it's much more kind of like a dance, a long, never-ending dance with the Lord, or a spiritual journey that he's on. And each time that Peter, like, totally blows it and stumbles and messes up, you see Jesus and Peter interacting. And you see Jesus, you know, forgiving him and healing him and restoring him. And Peter always got up from the times when he is down. And he made new beginnings. Like, again and again, he started again. And he took another chance. And I'm wondering if we could sort of change our focus to shift away from, like, that someday arriving, someday achieving success spiritually, and think of our spiritual life a little bit more as somebody who's, like, always becoming and being transformed into that person that God's making us to be. When I look at Peter, he had this very dramatic start in life, and as a follower of Jesus, he met Jesus when Andrew, his brother, brought him to Jesus. And he could be described as, you know, brash or very confident. I think of him as outgoing and warm-hearted, and, you know, he would easily, like, assume command in any kind of a situation that called for leadership. And so one day the disciples are talking with Jesus, and they're, you know, people are saying all kinds of things about Jesus. Jesus is just a rabbi, he's just a good teacher, or things like that. And so Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, like, who's often the one to speak up and blurt out what he was thinking, he kind of jumps to answer first. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus names Peter, his name was Simon, and Jesus calls him Petros, or rock, and he prophesies over him at this time in his life. And Peter was one of the three disciples, along with James and John, that walked really closely with Jesus and was part of kind of like an inner circle. And, you know, being who he was, he had, like, several kind of inappropriate outbursts. And he made all kinds of mistakes. You might even look at Peter's life and go, gosh, this guy he's not very polished. You know, or he's not like the best behaved disciple that you can come up with. I mean, Peter's the guy that got really angry in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are there with Jesus, and Jesus is praying, and the Roman guards come storming in to arrest Jesus and to take him to his trial before Pontius Pilate. And, you know, and Peter's the guy who's, like, very impulsively, he gets, like, totally hooked, angry emotions, and he, like, whips out his sword impulsively, and he, like, starts swinging his sword at the servant of the high priest, and he like, cuts the guy's ear off, right? And I don't know, something makes me think that he probably wasn't just aiming for his ear. I mean, I think the guy probably ducked, and, you know, he could have lost his whole head. But, you know, Jesus starts to rebuke Peter, and he's like, "Peter, dude, like, put back your sword. What are you doing? You just cut a guy's ear off, you know?" And Jesus, like, picks up the ear and he puts it back on the guy and he heals it, you know? And the guy's like, "Ah!" And, you know, blood, just dramatizing it for you a little bit. But it was messy, right? I mean, Peter is messy. He's just not polished. He's easily very emotional. He gets hooked. And he often said, and he often did things that, you know, he probably shouldn't have done in retrospect. You know, for instance, one day the disciples are out on a lake and this storm comes up, very violent storm, and it's just rocking the boat. And, you know, they're professional fishermen and they're really scared, it says in the story. And then they see this guy, like, walking on the water towards them, and they're all freaking out because they think that it's, you know, a sea monster or something, I guess, or I don't know what they were scared, it says. And then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, don't be frightened, it's me." And then Simon Peter, of course, jumps up and he says, "Well, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, it's kind of hard to, like, guess, but in retrospect, I'm just, you know, I'm thinking Peter's probably looking back on it and thinking, "What was I thinking? You know, like, why did I do that?" But Jesus takes him up on the offer and he says, "Okay, well, you know, get out of the boat if that's what you want, and walk on the water." So Peter, like, steps out of the boat, and for a little bit, he starts walking on the water, just like Jesus, towards Jesus. But then he kind of looks around, and he starts to see the wind and the waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and then, you know, he just goes under. He just gets sucked under. He's, like, sputtering, drowning, you know, and his ability to walk on water was very temporary. Not like Jesus did, but Jesus, of course, and, you know, again, here we have Peter drowning himself, and so Jesus has to rescue him. He has created this another mess, and so he has to haul him into the boat, and I don't know, he probably had to give him CPR, save his life, and, you know, there he is, right in front of his buddies, you know, sputtering, blah, 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 you know, and then Jesus looks at Peter, and he kind of exposes him, and he kind of embarrasses him. I mean, no HIPAA laws followed here, no confidentiality clauses. Jesus just says, like, right in front of his buddies, "Peter, like, you have such little faith. Why do you doubt?" You know, he just, like, exposes Peter's doubt right there in front of everybody. You know, another time Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's starting to, like, unveil for them this amazing plan of why he came to earth, and that he's, you know, on his way to Jerusalem, and he's starting to explain to them that he's going to be tried, and he's going to be put to death on the cross. And in Matthew 16 says this, "Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him." What? "Peter, what are you thinking, dude? You're rebuking Jesus," right? And he says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Thinking, you know, I'm gonna protect you and cut off somebody's ear. And so Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not even have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I'm like, whoa. If Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to me, I think I would, that'd be the end of their relationship. I think I would bail, right? Not Peter. In all of these experiences, the amazing thing is that Peter just, like, stays in there, like, face to face with Jesus, right? You know, he's kind of like a bumbling, he got some messiness going on. And Jesus helps Peter through all of these experiences grow in four specific areas of his spiritual life, because he stayed with the spiritual journey, stayed with the plan. And I'm learning from these things in Peter's life how I can grow in these areas too. Jesus helps us grow, and we're just always becoming that person, someone who knows Jesus more. When Peter first met Jesus, you know, he had a lot of questions and doubts because he didn't know the guy. And so, you know, there's a story of how the fishermen are fishing and they're not catching anything. It's getting later in the day. They're used to being professional fishermen who can actually do a good job at catching fish, but their nets just keep coming up empty. And so Jesus says to them, "Why don't you pull up your nets and cast them on the other side of the boat?" And Peter's first response is like, "Well, Jesus, you know, I'm the fisherman here. I've been doing this for 30 years. What do you know about fishing, Jesus?" You know, so he's filled with doubts and questions because he doesn't really know who Jesus is yet. And this is early in their relationship. And so, you know, Jesus is there saying, "Put your nets on the other side of the boat." And so Peter, I'm not sure why or how he caved in, but he decides to obey. You know, what do you got to lose? I'm an empty-handed fisherman right now. And so he puts the nets on the other side of the boat, And miraculously, like instantly, they are completely filled, and they can't even pull the nets in because there's so many fish in, and it's too heavy. It would have sunk the boat. So they have to like drag it to shore. And it says in that story that then that was the moment. That was Peter's moment where he realizes who Jesus is. And he falls down in the boat, and he starts to say, I'm not worthy to follow you. And he starts to acknowledge, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so it was then that Jesus invites Peter to become his disciple. And this whole spiritual journey, he left everything to follow Jesus. And as he did that, he starts to get to know him better. He starts to grow in that. And the more he gets to know Jesus, the less he starts to doubt and the less he questions Jesus. Because, you know, it's normal when you don't know Jesus to question things about Jesus. Why does it have to be like this? And Peter, you know, walks with, lives with, talks with, and starts to have these incredible experiences with Jesus. And he starts to discover some things about Jesus. He learns that Jesus goes away to secluded places to pray and be with the Father in heaven. And he also saw that Jesus had amazing power over the wind and the waves, and that he could heal sickness and that he could cast out demons. And he listens to how he teaches. And he sees Jesus like perform these miracles where he feeds thousands of people with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And he sees how he teaches people, and that Jesus' words are like nurturing and convicting and life-changing as he sits under the teaching of Jesus. You know, the disciples like lived with and watched and listened, and they grew in their knowledge of Jesus as they walked with him. And each of those experiences just helped Peter to know Jesus better. And here's the thing that I think is really interesting. Peter's knowledge about Jesus was because of his experiences with him. It wasn't like he, you know, it wasn't based on him being this scholar that just sat and rolled out these scrolls and read these like Hebrew writings about Jesus. It was because he lived with him, and he talked with him, and he walked with him, and he followed him, and he had many experiences of Jesus being Jesus. And that's how he knew Jesus. It was an experiential knowledge. And I think that's important, because I think that sometimes we think our relationship with Jesus is about knowing head stuff, being heady about Jesus, like knowing, you know, memorizing all the Bible and, you know, those kinds of things, which are good. But if it stops there and you don't ever actually have a tangible experience with Jesus, then you have limited knowledge. And I think that as he had more and more of these experiences with Jesus as a disciple, he really grows in his knowledge of Jesus. And you could say that, you know, Peter had a great deal of pride or just self-confidence. He had this incredible allegiance to Jesus, and he swore that he would never, ever deny his love for Christ. And in Matthew 26:33, Peter says, even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. He's got this claim to fame there, you know, and he's like hanging his hat on the fact that I'm kind of your number one guy, Jesus. I, and in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, he says. And, you know, as honestly as he knows how, I mean, I think Peter made this promise and he made this commitment. I think he believed what he said. I think he planned to stick by it. I think he thought of himself as like totally committed to Jesus as his leader. But Jesus, you know, knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. And he answers and he says, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And I'm sure that, you know, Peter is like, yeah, what are you talking about? You know, I'm going to cut someone's head off before I disown you. And sure enough, Jesus is being tried. He's being convicted as a criminal because they do arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is sort of where the story of Peter's discipleship just sort of, it ends with this real spiritual disaster of him doing the very thing that he thought he would never, ever do. And Jesus is on trial. Peter's hovering around a fire pit, and they're in a servant's courtyard. And he was questioned three times, and you know, by other servants, and they're all trying to like identify him with as being a follower of Jesus. And three times Peter denies that he knows Jesus. And you know, or that he ever had anything to do with Jesus. I mean, the pressure comes, and he's in that pressure cooker situation, and all of a sudden, he just melts under the pressure. Three times, Peter's asked, and three times, he gets like red in the face, and he insists, "No, I do not know anything about this man." And as soon as he said these words, he heard the rooster crow. And at that moment, it says the Lord turned and the Lord looked at Peter. And he knew he was nailed by the truth that Jesus had predicted this moment, that Jesus knew his failings before they even happened. And it was that look from Jesus. And I think what he thought in his deepest part of his heart that he would never, never do. He's standing there, look at Jesus, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, I did it." And when Jesus looked at him, it shattered Peter. It says that he went outside and he wept bitterly. And I think, I don't know about you, I think I can identify with that look from Jesus. Like, have you ever come face to face with Jesus? And, you know, there's times when I've just been nailed by the truth of what I had done, like my own pride or my own lack of discipline, or, you know, Jesus asking me to forgive someone that I haven't forgiven, or Jesus asking me to love someone that I'm not loving. And Peter's pride is just literally punctured. His, like, self-confidence is gone, just drains right out of him. And he's like, he's coming apart at the seams. And he knows he's broken the promise of loyalty, which was really important to him. And it was just to save his own skin, because he was afraid of harm. And he sees this failure, and it's traumatic. It's very traumatic for him. Have you ever had that kind of like self-confidence just whoosh, it's gone? Like, have you, I mean, maybe you have been rejected by somebody that you loved, or a spouse, or maybe you can't even, you realize that you can't even keep your own marriage vows. Or you have, like, as a parent, you know, you have that child, you've been pouring your heart into them, giving them, you know, the best parenting. And, you know, you want them to be successful and avoid pain. And then all of a sudden, you know, they have a lack of responsibility, or they, you know, have a personal failure, and it's embarrassing to you. You feel embarrassed. Or, like, have you ever thought, okay, like, I am never going to, like, in a million years, do things as badly as my parents. Like, I'm going to not do that. I'm not going to make the same mistakes my parents did with me. And then you have kids, and you find, you're saying things, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe how much I sound like my critical mother." Or, "And I can't believe how I'm emotionally abusing my kids like my father." And you're just like, "Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like my parents." But you hear it coming out of your own mouth. You know, or you have maybe, you know, been stuck like in an addiction for a stupid addiction for 10 years or 20 years. And it doesn't matter what you do, you cannot get unstuck. See, Jesus already knows all of this about you. Even so, he still says, "Follow me." Like, he knows that I'm going to be a failure, and that I am a failure at times as a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And he still says, "Brenda, follow me." Like, he sees you in the middle of your next failure before it even happens. He already knows what you're going to do this afternoon and tomorrow. He knows our lameness. He knew when he first laid eyes on Peter that this like passionate, like exuberant guy, this over-optimistic guy who had high hopes for himself as being the best disciple, the most loyal disciple, he knew that this guy is going to deny him 3 times. And yet he still called Peter to follow him, like knowing that Peter would fall and fail at being a great disciple. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that God uses us, like with all of our flaws, calling us to do the same things that Jesus did. And even if that transformation isn't complete yet, even if, you know, I don't have the character to bear some of the things that he's called me to yet. And that's because Jesus is looking at Peter, he's looking at you and me, not as who we are today, but who we're becoming. He knows who we're becoming. And he calls us to follow him, and he says, stay engaged. I'm looking at where we're going. He knows he's going to give you another chance. He knows he's going to keep in there and keep giving you new beginnings all along the way. He knows his own faithfulness. He just wants yours, right? And so, you know, Jesus is helping us grow and to someone who knows him more. And then that leads to someone who trusts Jesus more. You know, the more you know someone, the more you can trust them. And you know, have you ever met someone you hardly knew and they're like, oh, nice wheels, nice car. You know, let me take it for a spin. And they, you know, stick their hand out for the keys and you're like, and they're like, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? You're like, trust you? I don't even know you. I just met you, right? I don't trust you. I don't even know you. Or maybe you meet someone and they seem really trustworthy, very responsible. And you're thinking, wow, this is somebody that I can really count on. And then the more you get to know them, the more you find out, hold on here. It seems like you kind of have an agenda for my life. You know, that you're hoping that somehow my life's going to open some doors for you. And they're not that, they don't have your best interest in mind. But here's the thing, in your relationship with Jesus, it's always the opposite of that. The more that you get to know him, the more you can trust him. He's incredibly trustworthy. We find that out as we get to know him. And, you know, I heard the word yesterday, omni-trustworthy. He's like all trusting, the most trustworthy person that we could ever encounter. And Peter, you know, you think about this, when Peter got out of that boat and walked on that water, the first thing he said was, if it's you, Lord, then I'm willing to get out of the boat, if you're asking me to get out of the boat. And then he did. But he had to trust Jesus to do that. He had to trust Jesus like nobody's business because he knew that people drown. They don't walk on water. And so if Jesus didn't come and back him up with power and authority. And also, you know, Peter and the apostles, Jesus is unveiling this plan about going to the cross. They had to really learn to trust Jesus more and more. And cooperate with it, especially after he told them he's going to be crucified. And Peter rebelled against that. He rebelled against Jesus' words about dying on the cross. And yet, you know, he told Jesus, you're making a big mistake. And yet in 1 Peter 2:6, he comes to this place where he said, the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. And I think about all the shame that Peter felt of all his mistakes. And he comes to this place, and the key was trusting Jesus more will never, ever be put to shame. And through his experiences, he found Jesus to be completely, completely trustworthy. And, you know, for me, trusting somebody implies that I can depend on them, and that's hard for me. You know, I've been walking with Jesus since I was 5, and I'm 50. And, you know, so for 45 years, the big deal is, Brenda, do you trust me? And last year, you know, I have a big bout with Jesus. Brenda, do you trust me more? Do you trust me deeper? I mean, this is something that I've had to keep growing in over my lifetime, because everywhere I walk with him, he wants to do things that I haven't seen him do yet and use me in ways that I haven't seen him use me yet. And so I don't want to go there unless he's going to come and show up. And he's like, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. And so this thing about depending on him and trusting on him, I don't think you arrive. I think this is something that you grow in for the rest of your life. It's your spiritual journey. And then, you know, Peter helped Jesus become someone who loves Jesus more. I mean, he had to, of course, grow in this area. And after all these experiences, you know, seeing how deeply he could trust Jesus, then, of course, he turned to this man who really, really loves Jesus. After Jesus died on the cross, he was raised from the dead. And there's this, one of my most favorite passages is out of John 21. And Jesus comes to the disciples. It's during these last days and with them on earth. And Jesus has this very precious conversation with Peter after everything is said and done, after the three denials of Peter. And I want to read this out of John 21. Starting with verse 13. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter ended up dying as a martyr for Christ. He was killed and because he loved Jesus so much. And so Jesus is, like, again, predicting, prophesying over his life. And Jesus does something amazing with this, like, broken, messed up, failed disciple. He asks Peter, do you love me? And the word that's used there in the Greek for love means selflessly committed. Peter, are you selflessly committed to me? And imagine asking that. Imagine standing there after your failure and having Jesus say to you, are you selflessly committed to me, and getting that second chance? You know, do you realize that, you know, again, Jesus has seen you in your next failure and he's already planning to come to you and say, will you be selflessly committed? Do you love me? I mean, he knows who you're becoming. And he knows that presently we all kind of have our embarrassing self sometimes. And yet to know Jesus is for him to know you through and through. And he knows who he's making you to be. He knows who you're becoming. And in this conversation, Jesus is making Peter face these denials. And then he's allowing him to confess his love and his loyalty to Jesus again. Jesus asked Peter, you know, again, do you love me? And he asked Peter this three times. And each time Peter said, yes, Lord. Like, you know that I love you. He's probably having a hard time, like, looking in the master's eyes, right? But again, to know Jesus is to be restored to relationship again with him. He's restoring Peter to that intimate relationship with himself, because he does not give up on Peter. And he does not give up on us, even after multiple failures. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep, Peter. And what Jesus is saying, he's inviting Peter to do ministry again with him. And three times Peter denied Christ. And three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And three times Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He's restoring Peter to leadership, to ministry, to relationship. He's wiping away all of the sins of those denials. And what you know, Peter's getting is a new beginning again. Again. Again, a new beginning. And Jesus says, "Then follow me. Follow me." And what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me," was, you know, accept my directives. Submit to my plans for you. Let me be the guide. Don't duck any of the challenges or, you know, the tasks or the sufferings that following me is going to bring into your life. Now that you know the deal and how hard it is, like, will you commit yourself to that, Simon Peter? Peter, follow me. And by saying, "Yes, Lord," I think Peter's saying, "Well, Lord, okay, I'm not going to be more concerned with saving my own skin any longer. Like, no matter what it costs me, I will follow you." And he does. And every one of us has these areas of our life that have embarrassed us before the Lord. And they make us feel like failures. One of my personal failings is my mouth. Ha ha, you chuckle. But over the years, I have, especially when I was a young, I won't use any more adjectives to describe myself, a young person. I had gotten myself in numerous times trouble because of my mouth. And years ago, my pastor was praying and prophesied over me that God wanted my mouth and that he wanted to use it for his purposes. And I remember what I felt. I felt ashamed. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, are you kidding me, God? You don't know what you're getting into. It's my mouth and it's a mess." And, you know, and I felt like, you know, I started going through this very spiritual process of God purifying and purging my mouth so that he could redeem it and use it for his purposes and his kingdom. And I couldn't believe that God would, like, actually take one of my biggest embarrassments and make it something useful, something that he wanted to use my mouth to, you know, teach about healing and salvation and wholeness, and that he would put his heart and his words in my mouth, that I would speak over people's lives, encouragement and healing. And there are many times when I've had to surrender, like, my mouth and ask him, take it and make it useful for your purposes. And there have been other times that, you know, because I couldn't conquer, like, my weaknesses, I just, like, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't overcome them. Like, and secretly, there's been times in the past where I've thought, you know, how long am I going to get away with this? Like, I just pictured God coming and, you know, like, going whoop and just pulling the rug out from under me and saying, "Enough! Like, you're an embarrassment to me," you know, as a leader. And I'm not going to let you continue to lead with your weakness. And then I look at Peter. I take an honest look at Peter, and I realize, like, here's this guy. And, you know, he's got some incredibly big failures at several points in his life as a follower of Jesus. And in all of his brokenness, Jesus comes to him. He picks him up. He dusts him off. He sets him back on his feet. He says, "Peter, because of your failures, you have become very humble and broken. And I give you the keys to the kingdom." And many years ago, I was standing at a pastor's retreat and just standing there, and the Holy Spirit just fell on me. I'm reflecting on Peter's life. I stood before the Father, and I felt the Lord say, "Brenda, like, you're just simply that broken leader like Peter. And I am not going to give up on you. You can trust me." Like, in fact, he said, the opposite is true. We're going to do this, like, for the rest of your life. We're going to play in the kingdom together because your brokenness makes you a very safe leader who people can follow. And it felt like he, like, recommissioned me and said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. Feed my sheep. follow me. And the better that we get to know Jesus, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we love him. And the more we love him, then we start growing into someone who's becoming more like Jesus. And, you know, as part of God's great plan of salvation, he says in Romans 8:29, "For we have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son." That's our path. That's the path we're on. And within days following this conversation between Peter and Jesus, Jesus returns to heaven, and he leaves the disciples here on earth to carry out the work of the cross. And here's where we see Peter's transformation. I mean, Peter, like, preaches the gospel at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, fills the whole place. People start speaking in tongues. People start getting saved right there, coming into the kingdom. And Peter starts preaching with power and authority at Pentecost. That's followed by him healing a crippled beggar. That's followed by him standing before the Sanhedrin and preaching with fervor and, you know, anointing and people getting saved, the church being multiplied. He had such a presence and such a power of the Holy Spirit. It says that people were healed when he walked by and his shadow fell on them. I mean, this is the same guy, the same messy guy who denied Christ. He raised a girl, a little girl named Tabitha, from the dead with a word. And in spite of his failures, he has this very, very bold work and ministry. And who could live with that kind of like gifting and power ministry unless they had just come to the end of themselves, right? And just, they had a character that comes from being broken at Jesus' feet. He'd stayed the course in his journey of discipleship. He was broken. He was healed. He was empowered again to be used by God. And he ends up being a great preacher, a beloved apostle, because he went to the cross with Jesus and back. And he embraced his failures. He embraced his suffering, and he just didn't quit. And he became safe. God could trust him just to walk humbly with him because of those failures. And I have to ask you, how many of us just simply need a new beginning today? Maybe you find yourself somewhere in this story like I do. And maybe you're where Peter was at the very beginning and you've never really ever met Jesus and you don't know him. And maybe you've never started following him yet. Or maybe, you know, you're somewhere along that journey and you've failed. I sense, you know, there's people who, they know that God's called them to follow him. They know that he's even put gifts in them to be poured out for his purposes. But somewhere along the line, you failed. And you just thought, oh, shoot, I just blew it, and I just disqualified myself. And I'm sure God can find somebody better now. And I feel like the Lord is going, no, I want you. Start again. Just start again. Begin again. That's what I'm about. I'm about new beginnings. That's who I am. And in my faithfulness, I come to you, and I don't want you to bail on your journey with me. I don't want you to quit. Talk to people all the time who say, yeah, there was a point in my life where I felt really close to Jesus, and then something happened. I don't know even exactly what it was. I think I messed up, and then I just felt far away from God, and that's how it's been for years, and I guess I just have to live with that. I'm like, no, you don't. You can get up and look Jesus in the eye and receive his grace. You know what that's about? Receiving his grace. Him doing for you what you can't do for yourself. But don't quit. Don't quit. Why don't you guys stand up with me, if you will? I'm going to invite, we'd like to take time just to pray every week. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, and God, you know, we get to respond to him. And there's these times when, you know, he opens up windows and things from heaven come into our lives. The Spirit of God comes, it's just good when the window's open to respond. And I sense that many of us just need a new start. Maybe it's because we got in a fight with our spouse on the way to church. That's probably about 80% of us. It's kind of a normal thing that happens on the way to church. You get a new start on the way home. You get to start over. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how little or how big it is. You get a new start. And so I'm going to invite our, we have folks that just love to pray for, bless what God's doing in your life. They don't try to fix you. If you guys would come up right now, we just set aside a little bit of time just to ask God to come and do what we can't do for ourselves. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you have something to celebrate. Maybe you just had a big breakthrough and you want to tell somebody. We love to pray and thank God for that too. It doesn't matter. It's just that we want to respond to God. And we don't want you to walk in and out of church the same. We don't want you to come discouraged and leave discouraged. We want to come alongside and ask God to break that off of you. And, you know, these guys don't do anything weird. They just bless what God's doing, and they only pray what God's saying. And so we want to invite you. And, you know, this is just kind of a normal thing that we do after each service, is just pray with each other. Pray each other through life. And so, Father, I just invite your presence right now even more. And as we just stand here before you, God, would you have a conversation with us? Would you take away the fear as you just kind of lift our head and help us just look at you and just admit, yeah, we failed. But you already knew that about us. And you're not giving up. You are not giving up on us. And as you stand there with Jesus face to face, and he just says to you, do you love me? Do you love me? Just respond to him. Just say, yeah. I love you, but I'm not very good at this. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm just going to feel the Holy Spirit just begin to come and just having a little heart-to-heart with Jesus. Just let him come. Tell him that you don't want to quit. Just say, I'm not going to quit. I might even fail tomorrow, but I'm not going to quit. Because you're making me, God, into someone who you know that you want me to become. You've always meant for me to be. That's where I'm going. Jesus just says, all right then, follow me. Feed my sheep. Do the things that I'm putting in your heart to do. Be who I've created you to be. Let me pour through you. Follow me. Follow me. I'm going to invite you, if you just feel like God's doing something and you're one of those people that needs a new beginning. Or maybe you're just starting out. It's your first new beginning with Jesus. Just come on up and we'd love to just pray for you. We're going to go ahead and just worship and just let you respond. And I just say, you know, take courage. Take courage like Peter took courage. And trust Jesus. You don't have to do what he wants to do for you. But come up and let us pray. If you made a decision to really just start a new relationship with him. If you're at the beginning, we have a gift we want to give you. It's a Bible and a couple other things. And so all you have to do is just mention that to the folks up here. They would love to just bless what God's doing in your life. We're going to go ahead and just sing and just take a minute just to respond to God before you rush out. And thank you so much just for being here today. Just feel free to come up for anything at all. We'd love to pray with you.